Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 57. We've sung the first portion of that psalm. I'd like for us to read it in its entirety now. Psalm 57, as you see in the title, it is a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And so we have a historical context. This is one of the psalms in the title that gives a historical context, which helps us a little bit as we think about the type of distress that David is facing here. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for me, for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Throughout the Psalms, God's people are encouraged to cry out to him in the midst of trouble, in the midst of distress. And we've seen that repeatedly in our studies. We're called to pour out our hearts before him. But when we do this, we should ask ourselves, what is the end in view? What are we ultimately seeking as we pour our hearts out to God? Now, certainly relief from our circumstances is a very much a part of our desire. Deliverance from the threats that surround us is certainly a part of our concern. And God delights in ministering to His children in their distress. But is that perspective broad enough? Is it overarching enough? This psalm is one that gives us a big picture view. A child of God is in trouble. It's David, and he's being pursued by Saul, the king of Israel. He's hiding in a cave in order to avoid capture. And in fact, he is in desperate need of help. His life, his very life, is at stake. But as he prays, we see that he is not merely concerned for his own interests here. He has a goal that goes beyond his personal safety. He has a desire for the name of God to be exalted in this situation. Well, tonight as we look at this psalm, we're going to be looking at it in three parts. And we see that it guides us in calling upon the Lord with a heavenly perspective in the midst of earthly crises. It guides us, it directs us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in calling upon the Lord with a heavenly perspective in the midst of earthly crises. And the first thing that we see here is that David calls upon God, his Redeemer, in the first three verses. He calls upon God his Redeemer, and that is significant. He repeatedly calls for God to be merciful to him. We see that in the opening verse. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me." What's going on here? This is a plea for God to have pity upon him, to view his plight with compassion as he faces this great distress. And why does he call upon God in this way? It's because God has entered into a covenant relationship with him. He has been redeemed by God. And on the basis of that covenant love, David is able to cry out to him for help, for mercy, with confidence in the midst of his distress. Well, think about that. If we are bound in relationship with God through the covenant of grace, what a privilege it is that we can call upon God in prayer. Because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, we can call upon Him any time, in any circumstance. We can do that with confidence that He will hear and that He will minister to us in our time of need according to His infinite wisdom. And why is that? It's because He is our Redeemer. He has brought us into into fellowship with Him through His covenant love. So David calls to God for mercy. And he goes on to express why he has confidence in calling upon the Lord, his Redeemer. He looks to God because He is his refuge. We can picture David here in this cave in Adullam, seeking protection in this enclosure of rock up in the hills. And we might think that he would have reason to feel secure there, in that cave. However, we need to remember that a cave could also become a trap as well as a fortress. And so although he hides in the cave, David is not looking to the cave as his refuge. He's looking to God as his refuge. It's in the Lord that he finds protection from his enemies. The Lord is the one who covers David with his wings, who shelters him under the shadow of his wings. He's the one who guards him. He's the one who guards and shelters his people. And we see that expressed throughout the Scriptures, that language, that metaphor of the wings of God sheltering God's people. For example, in Ruth 2, verse 12, we see Boaz telling Ruth these words, "May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Remember, Naomi and Ruth have returned from Moab, and now Ruth is seeking refuge among God's people in a foreign land to her. She's seeking refuge under the wings of the Lord. In Matthew 23, verse 37, we have this expression as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So we can resist the protective care of God. We can rebel against Him and miss out upon that. And yet God, in His mercy, as we flee to Him, will shelter us under the shadow of His wings. And that's how David is praying with confidence to God, his refuge. We also see that he looks to God as the Most High God. The Most High God. There is none greater than God. He's the one living and true God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases Him." With respect to His people, God is accomplishing all of His redemptive purposes for us. From heaven, He sends His salvation, and He will bring it to completion. And the fact that God is in heaven here, and He's being referenced as residing in heaven, shouldn't lead us to think that God is somehow aloof, that He's so distant that He doesn't know what's happening on earth. In fact, He sees all things from heaven. He is sovereign over all events in His world. He's not aloof to the fact that David is reproached by enemies who trample or who hotly pursue him for his life. He is God Most High, and that gives David confidence as he calls upon his Redeemer. And He is also merciful and true, or faithful. David calls upon God because His mercy is everlasting. Do you remember Psalm 136? That phrase is repeated, I think, 22 times in that psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. One for each letter of the alphabet. His mercy endures forever. We need to remember that. And David is remembering it here. And not only that, but God's faithfulness endures to all generations. So David recognizes that he's held in a saving relationship with God. And nothing can separate him from the love of God. And that's our confidence as well. If we're in a saving relationship with the living God, we are protected. Jesus uses the shepherd metaphor in John chapter 10 to describe the secure position of believers. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The basis for that inseparable bond is the everlasting mercy and the generational faithfulness of God. And David recognizes that here. So he cries out to God with confidence for mercy because God is his Redeemer. And that's how we should call upon the Lord in our distress. Crying out to Him as our Redeemer. He invites us to call upon Him. In fact, Psalm 62 verse 8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." That's how David cries out to the Lord. But then secondly, we see that David describes his peril in verses 4 through 6. He describes his peril. And he has good reason to be concerned here. His soul is among lions. He uses that as a metaphor for the way his attackers are pursuing him. These lions are ravenous beasts. They prowl around. They're seeking to devour their prey. And the enemies encircling David have this same destructive intent. They breathe forth fire. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongue is like a sharp sword, slandering and attacking. And here we see jealous King Saul, who was in hot pursuit of David with the army of Israel. We see the good name of David and his faithful service being scorned and undermined. He is being portrayed as a traitor and as a threat to the throne after he had served faithfully the throne of Israel, after he had cared faithfully for Saul and led Israel in many victories. Today, Christians in government or the political realm are often slandered and attacked in much the same way. I saw a couple of weeks ago, maybe some of the rest of you did as well, that the former Johnson County District Attorney, Phil Klein, was indefinitely suspended from practicing law in Kansas. The Supreme Court of Kansas found that he had violated 11 ethics rules while he served the state of Kansas. And of course, we know the reason for these charges. They were brought against him because he was taking on the abortion industry. And he was exposing the violations of this industry in our state. And because of that, he was ruthlessly attacked for his efforts. And over these past several years, he has been attacked again and again until now this ruling has been handed down. But his attorney said in response to the Supreme Court's decision that this action was based on a cherry-picking of oral and written comments over a period of many years that nobody could withstand without something ambiguous or inconsistent being ferreted out. Well, it's just another example of how those who are promoting righteousness in our land will be attacked. And their good efforts will be undermined. Their good reputations will be slandered. And we see that happening here with David. As believers, we are in the midst of a great spiritual battle. Not only does the world hate followers of Christ, but Satan is seeking to devour us. In fact, Peter uses the same language. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so the battle is real. David was facing a real battle. We are facing a real battle. But David looks past his personal crisis here, amazingly, to the goal that God would be exalted. In the midst of the description of his troubles, he prays for God's name to be glorified above the whole earth. Well, that brings to mind, or it should bring to mind, the instruction that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's the focus of that prayer? The glory of God. The honor of God. And that's what David's focusing on here. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 101, explains the first petition. That petition for God's name to be hallowed this way. We pray in it that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. And then the succeeding petitions flesh that out. The prayer for God's kingdom to come is a prayer seeking the destruction of Satan's kingdom and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And then the prayer that God's will would be done is a prayer that we would come to know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And so those are all petitions seeking the glory of God's name. The key focus is that we ought to keep God's glory foremost in our prayers. And that's what David is doing here, as he prays that God would be exalted. Now, that doesn't diminish the intensity of our need or our crying out to Him. In verse 6, David says, his soul is bowed down. And one commentator says that it's like the fight had almost gone out of David. He's at his wit's end. But the second part of the verse shows that the Lord has heard. The attackers have fallen into their own pit, there in verse 6. They have become entrapped in their own plans. So David describes his peril, but he does so ultimately seeking God's glory in his circumstances. Well, that leads us to the third part of this psalm, verses 7 through 11. There we see that David exalts his Savior. He concludes by exalting his Savior. With a renewed and with a steadfast heart, David now sings praises to the Lord. He has trusted in the Lord. He has cried out to the Lord in distress. And the Lord has heard and delivered him. And now he gives God the glory. It's not merely a quiet thank you, Lord, that he breathes under his breath on the way out of the cave and on the way down the road to other types of business. His whole attention is given to offering praise to God publicly. It's among the peoples, among the nations, that he praises God. He proclaims God's praise not just among the people of God, but the people of the world, we have expressed here. But we ought to offer this kind of praise to God for His answers to our prayers as well. In other words, when God answers our prayers, we should share it with God's people within the congregation. And what does that do? It leads to greater faith on the part of other members of the body as they hear God answering prayer. But more than that, it leads to a multiplication of praise as the people of God join together in celebrating the victory that God has given to this individual. We should also acknowledge God's work in our lives before the world. Now, it doesn't have to be a lengthy sermon, but a simple recognition of God's provision, of God's protection, of God's deliverance before the unbelievers that we work with on a daily basis, before the unbelievers who surround us, acknowledging that God has provided in this situation. God has protected us in this situation. God is our deliverer because Christ is our Lord and Savior. David's expectation is that the nations also will come to bow before the Most High God and to give glory to His name. And so he proclaims widely the deliverance of his God. Well, here David, out of a sincere and grateful heart, then lifts up praise to God. And notice what he praises God for. He praises God for the vastness of His mercy and for His unending faithfulness. God's loving kindness reaches to the heavens. Where do the heavens end? They don't end. It's an expression of the infinite nature of the loving kindness of our God. And His truth to the clouds, same thing. It's another way of expressing the unending faithfulness of God. These qualities of God's covenant love are inexhaustible. And David praises God for that. And what we know in terms of our own personal application here is that these resources, these aspects of God's character will not run dry in the midst of our distress. Halfway through our life, we're not going to run out of the mercy of God. His faithfulness is not going to end. These are inexhaustible resources rooted in the character of God. And he praises God for them. And finally, he closes with the refrain, which he prayed earlier in the psalm. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. One Old Testament commentator, Derek Kidner, calls it an expression of defiant faith and grateful love. Defiant in the face of the world, in the face of the enemies. It's a defiant faith because it's a confident faith rooted in the unchanging character of God. David's faith is unshaken in the living God. He knows that the Lord will lead His people in triumph. Nothing will frustrate God's sovereign will and redemptive purposes. What God has begun, He will finish. He will carry on to completion. And this confidence in God, this desire for His praise, really should be central in the heart of a true child of God. The world, on the other hand, loves the vanity of personal glory. James Boyce puts it this way: the world fawns on kings, rulers, and statesmen, the rich and the famous. But those who know God rejoice when God is exalted. As the Shorter Catechism so clearly summarizes, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we need to stop and ask at the end of this study, is that your chief desire? That God would be glorified? Are you concerned for the advancement of God's glory, even in the midst of intense personal struggles? In this psalm, we see how God, our Redeemer, is eager and ready to help us as we cry out to Him. He understands the peril that we face. In fact, our Lord Jesus was surrounded by attackers as He bore our sins in His body on the cross. But He did not remain in the grave. He was exalted in His resurrection from the dead. And He reigns today in heaven over all things. Why? For His church. Ephesians 1:22 tells us. He will lift us up He leads us in triumph over our enemies. His name will be exalted and His glory known throughout the earth as He works through His people, through His church. And so may that be our utmost desire. May that be our utmost desire as His redeemed people, that His name be exalted, that His glory be above all the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we pray tonight and we consider this passage, we recognize that in this world we will have tribulation, but we are in the midst of a great battle. And some of us here tonight are experiencing that battle in an intense way. And so, Father, we cry out to You in our distress as our Redeemer, because You are our refuge, because You're the Most High God, because Your mercy is everlasting and Your faithfulness to all generations. And we pray, Lord, that You would meet us in our area of need in the battle. Some of us are battling the enemy within as we wrestle against temptation in our lives. Some of us are battling enemies without as the world is showing its hatred for Christ by attacking us, representatives of Christ. Some of us, Father, are battling against the schemes of the adversary. The adversary who is seeking to sift us like wheat, as he did Peter. And yet, Father, we call upon You and pray that You would be exalted in our lives in the midst of these battlefronts. That Your name would be glorified as we are given victory over temptation, as we are sanctified by Your truth. That Your name would be glorified as we faithfully represent Christ, as we remain above reproach in the midst of a hostile world. That You would give victory as we stand firm in the Lord against the schemes of the adversary. Father, we thank You that You are near to Your people, that You are our Redeemer, and we pray that You would uphold us by Your mighty right hand as we go forth bearing Your name. Lord, may Your name be glorified. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.